and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And the remainder of the chapter explains something of the meaning of that text. Here is a New Testament writing that refers to the truth of the Old Testament. The whole argument here that the Lord has given Paul to set out about the Lord Jesus depends, of course, on Adam having been a real man. Certainly he was representative of all human beings, but he was a real man. And we're told that there is a proportionality, a correspondence between what happened to Adam and what happened to the new representative man, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus wasn't the second man. There were millions in between. And the Bible, in referring to him as the second Adam, simply means that he is the second and final representative man. Adam represented us all, and when he fell, he represented us all. We all fell in him, though not at the same time. And all in Christ, likewise, will rise again. Now the horror of sin and the horror of the curse wreaked upon mankind for sin is only really apparent when you read the story in Genesis chapter 3. There is not time this afternoon to read the whole story. But when you hear the excuses of Adam, the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" This is Genesis 3 verse 10. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." So fear comes for the first time. And he said, "Who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And so there's shame. And the man said, "The woman," blaming someone else, "the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." Blame, and blaming God as well. "The woman, her fault, but you gave her to me. I'd have been all right without her." Double sin, you see. Terrible iniquity. All the things beginning here that have spoiled life down the years. "She gave me of the tree that I did eat." He didn't have to, of course. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, 'What is this that thou hast done?' And the woman said," blaming someone else, "'The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat.' And the Lord God said unto the serpent, 'Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.'" Of course, there is a picture of the coming Messiah, the second Adam, who will bruise the head of Satan, and Satan shall bruise his heel in death. "And to the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee.'" Now these things we know continue to this day. "And to Adam he said, 'Because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. That still continues, as we know. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And although we don't all dig the ground, all learning, all work, it's hard and bitter sometimes and sorrowful. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And the chapter ends with the flaming sword, which turns every way to keep man, natural man, from the Garden of Eden. Terrible. Terrible things. Terrible work. Terrible pain. Terrible eternal punishment has come upon all the millions of Adam's descendants to this day. Of course, the faith which was given to Adam, the restoration that was given to him, the way of grace was given to him, and he pointed it out to Abel. Cain preferred his own way, so he murdered Abel, and then Seth took up the line of faith. There has always been that line of faith, but that curse was terrible. And so God, who indicates there that he had prepared a solution, we read, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. It was appropriate and proper that if there was to be any reconciliation to God, if any redemption, it had to be done also through a man. That if man was to rise again who had fallen, it had to be through the rising of another man. But each man would henceforth be a sinner. There was no remedy to be held in the old order of Adam, unless there was a new man, a new sort of man, thoroughly man, but more man than Adam. What do we mean? Well, the Lord was thoroughly man, but yet without inborn sin. And he was more thoroughly man than Adam, in the sense that Adam was created with the possibility of sinning, which he did. Christ came to earth, taking a human body, unable to sin. Since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. Now, as Paul says, first that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. Each person by nature is born in Adam. Each one of us will sin and be offensive to God and liable to his curse simply by being born. And all will die. We in time past walked according to the power of the prince of the air as the children of disobedience. And until the Lord Jesus saves, we are all by nature in that state. But the Lord's solution is the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now you have to read that very carefully. As in Adam all die, then it makes sense if you read it, even all in Christ shall be made alive. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ, all who are in Christ, he'll be made alive. But there is no teaching here, for it wouldn't agree with the rest of the Bible, that in Christ all mankind will be revived to eternal life. The picture is, some are in Adam, all were in Adam, but not all are in Christ. But all who are in Christ shall be made alive. And his resurrection and his spiritual reviving of men and women is a great wonderful thing about the faith. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And Paul now goes on to speak of the resurrection of the body. Now, we made the distinction this morning, and that distinction is always valid, that we have a soul. The first man was made a living soul, and we are being made a living soul. That is not the same as our body. Our soul departs, our body stays and goes to the grave. And what is being set out in this glorious chapter is the resurrection of the body. The soul will live with the Lord from the time it dies. The Greeks, for the most part, believed that flesh or humanity was soiled. It was their fallen way of saying, you know, that we're born in trespasses and sins, but they saw it wrong. The idea of a resurrection of the body would be to soil heaven. And it is the plan of God, and therefore the Christian faith is the only religion that holds out a resurrection of the body. It is the Lord's plan in answer to, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ we will be made alive. And so if we now look from verse, I'll go through it quickly because it's so wonderfully important. From verse 37. So he gives the illustration of wheat. He says, now you all know that if you plant a seed of barley or of wheat or of anything else, when it grows, it won't look the same as the seed, though it will contain in its head, in its ear, the seeds. But God gives it the body. You plant the seed, and all the goodness of the grain and the look of the grain is in its form. And those who know can tell the difference between wheat and barley seed, between white oats and black oats, and all the other seeds. But God gives it a body, and they are distinctive. And then Paul says, now you all know this, that human flesh is one thing, animal flesh is quite another. And the flesh of fish is different again. And the flesh of birds is different again. And while we're talking about bodies, he says there are heavenly bodies as well as bodies on earth, terrestrial. And their glory is different. They're not even the same in degree of glory. And there is one glory of the sun, the celestial body. It's a different glory of the moon, different glory of the star, and they differ from one another. All these things he's going to work out so that we might know that a believer in Christ will have a glory that is different from another, his own unique glory, and yet this is not inconsistent with in Christ all are being made alive who believe in him. He says, well now, so is the resurrection of the dead. When we die, we are corrupt. Well now, we know that as flesh gets older, it decays. And of course, we know that when the heart stops beating, the flesh will ultimately decay and stink. But even in the sense that we don't work at 60 and 70 and 80, our brains nor our bodies work as well as when we were younger. We know that our body is corruptible. It is breaking up. It is spoiling. And he says, this is what the resurrection of the dead is like. When you die, you are corrupt. But when the Lord raises you, there'll be no more corruption in the body. That will all have gone. What a wonderful thing. He says it's sown in dishonour. It's a wonderful thing. We've all done things that we shouldn't have done, said things that we shouldn't have said. There are people who rightly think that we're shameful creatures, perhaps. But we have a lifetime, perhaps, of things that we've done wrong behind us. We die in dishonour. But we're raised in glory. That's all gone. As to our bodies. When we die, it's sown in weakness. We don't have the strength we have as a 20-year-old. Nor as a 40, nor as a 60. And death itself brings a failure of heart and of energy and power. That doesn't matter to God. When we die, it's sown in weakness. But the body will be raised in power. Power from God. Sown a natural body. But even as Jesus' body was raised, it's a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Now, he says, there's been flesh and blood can't enter into the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood really means corruption. Corruption, as we were, can't inherit incorruption. There has to be a change. A change in our soul, of course, by being born again, but a change to the body if we're to have bodies in heaven. He says, now, I'll show you a mystery. This wasn't always understood. This wasn't always known, but it is revealed by the gospel. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, we had that word sleep this morning, and it has exactly the same meaning. We won't all die. There'll be a generation alive when the Lord returns. They'll be changed, and we'll be changed. We won't all sleep. They'll be changed directly to join the Lord in the air from this world, and they will be forever with the Lord. They don't get priority of those who have died beforehand, but they are gathered to meet with the Lord. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Perhaps the best part of the whole thing is what he goes on to say. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now the word trump means the trumpet blast, the sound of a trumpet. The trumpets will sound, that is what a trump is. So in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, when the trumpet sounds, for the trumpet shall sound. And it is that trumpet. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. When that trumpet sounds, when the Lord returns, all who have ever died in the Lord shall be raised incorruptible, their bodies. He's only talking here about bodies. And we shall be changed. Changes it to we. Identifying every believer with himself. All the believers. In the twinkling of an eye. Wonderful. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible. Now Paul means himself. He's talking about himself here. But you can put your name there and I can put my name there. This corruptible person, Paul says, like me, like you, like Paul. This corruptible, it's very personal, must, is a necessity, must put on incorruption. Isn't that wonderful? There'll be no more failing, fault, sin, corruption in the raised body that we take to heaven. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal, the word mortal means doomed to die, must put on immortality, impossibility of dying. What a wonderful thing. And then he says, well, now, when that's happened, when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and when this mortal is put on immortality, then will be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. Ask enemy, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? But we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great hope of the believer. Of course, that we are born again to believe and our sins are blotted out. But we believe on everlasting life. We believe that we're being saved for the glory, that this world is a testing place. And that world will be forever and will be perfect. And it will be a world where we have souls and where our souls are reunited with these bodies, transformed and renewed. And that fusion of the soul and the body finally, and the raising of the body from the dead, takes place in the twinkling of an eye, millions of times over. Isn't that wonderful? Terrific picture here. But it's personal. This corruptible, this mortal, must put on incorruption and must put on immortality. Don't you long for these things? I think one of the things about growing old probably is, not everyone grows old before the Lord takes them, but it is that you really desire that immortality. You desire that incorruption. You desire the being made perfect. You desire the change more and more. The weaker, the frailer you get, as well as the more you've got to know the Lord Jesus, to want you to desire to be with him, the more. Well, death shall be swallowed up in victory. But this is the hope of the believer. This is all part of you, don't mean to be vulgar, but all part of the package of believing. It all comes together. We believe for the forgiveness of sins, but through that we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Through that we have everlasting life. And through that we have the great change that will take us into the glory that shall enable us to see God and be like him forever and ever. It's all part of believing. And it's all a challenge and an exciting thing to make us to desire to believe, to desire to be committed to the Saviour, to desire to be his. May the Lord draw us to himself, knowing that these things will be the ultimate outcome of all our commitment of this day to his glory. Amen.